yesterday I was in my office trying to fix the screw on my reading glasses, except I needed reading glasses to see the screw on my reading glasses. So it's kind of ironic. Guess I need two pairs of those. All right, welcome back to another Wednesday night, Daniel chapter 2. I know I said this last week, we're going to be going one chapter a week for the fall. I will tell you that we have a very exciting thing planned for October 23rd. We are going to join together with the youth and do one super night with both youth, yes, youth and adults. So Amanda has been wanting to try this out. I'm more than happy to give it a try. And so they, in their curriculum, happen to be going through Daniel chapter 6 on that same night. And so we're going to try this out. I will tell you that night, they will outnumber us. So just, unless you're going to start inviting some friends, just prepare yourself to be outnumbered and be in the minority. So I think it's be a really great thing. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text. We have a bit longer section tonight. 2 is a little bit longer chapter. So, oh, Lord God, we come before you tonight with humble hearts and open hands to receive what it is that you have for us. We acknowledge and affirm that you are a sovereign God who is in control and who desires to engage with us. And so tonight we desire that right back. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst, move in our conversations, that you would open up clear pathways for us to feel like we can be open and honest with each other in a way that brings us together and brings us closer to you and living into the fullness of what it means to be followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have 2 cough drops and 1 glass of water and a lot of verses, so see how this goes. So last week in Daniel 1, we went through kind of the preview. Now we start in Daniel 2, and it's interesting because we start in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So page 737 in the Blue Bible, if you desire to follow along. In the second year of the reign of King of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the Lord, or from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Kind of a fun story. It's interesting. I thought about this kind of later in the game. It would have been fun to have people acting out these parts. There's a bunch of dialogue here. It would have been fun to kind of have a little back and forth. Right? Excuse me? Yeah, maybe. Why does it have to be left to the youth? We can't have an acting part. We can't tell stories and read lines. So if you remember last week, we get this preview of Daniel, and then we jump into the second year. So Daniel has really just arrived into Babylon. He's been taken from his home in Jerusalem or in Judah, and he and his friends have been brought into the Babylonian kingdom about 800 and some mile journey. And they've been in this training process of learning the ways of Babylon. So they've been learning about how to be wise men within the Babylonian kingdom. They're learning from the various teachers and of these groups that Nebuchadnezzar brings forth. And right away we get this dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is troubled and the fact that he cannot sleep. Now, when you think of dreams in the Old Testament, what's the first that comes to mind? Joseph, yes. Joseph, right, in his technicolor dream coat, right? Pharaoh is having these dreams and Joseph comes in. There is some very interesting interplay and overlap between the Joseph story in Genesis 40 and his interpretation of that dream and the Daniel story. So we have this king who's having this dream, and certainly within the king's kingdom, he has all of these people that are these quote-unquote wise individuals. Now, we get this list, and the list is slightly different each time, but the first time in verse 2, he commands the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, which is like wise Babylonians, to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. Now, part of what these people would have done, they would have been trained within this ancient Near Eastern study of dreams. Because back during the ancient Near Eastern time that we find ourselves in Daniel, this would have been very common. Kings have these dreams. They have these people that come in. The king says, I had this dream. This is what happened. They cite their resources, and they say, okay, you saw this, which means this, and then you saw this, which means this, and then they would explain to them what the dream meant. Now, I don't know about you all, but most of my dreams I would rather not have interpreted, because I know from my own experience that depending on what I have consumed that night, my dreams can be slightly spooky. Is that what somebody said? More like Technicolor. So I first discovered this. I was working at this camp in Missouri, and we could only eat food that was available in the dining hall, and it was only vegetables. We were trained. No, just kidding. That's Daniel. You're like, oh, this sounds really odd. So anyways, we could only eat food, so we didn't have like a snack bar. We couldn't get candy or soda or anything. And so once a month, basically, you had a 24-hour period that you got off, and there was a gas station 4 miles up the road from camp. And that was the first place we would stop. And we would go in. They were so glad that we were there to spend our money. We would buy all sorts of junk food. And then inevitably that night, you would go to lay your head down to sleep. And it was as if you entered the techno, right? Lights were flashing. And your dreams that night were, well, a little different. Daniel is in this opportunity where the king has had this dream that is very troubling to him. Now, typically, Nebuchadnezzar would tell them his dream, and then they would say, okay, this means this, and this means that, and okay, and then he would move on. But for some reason, Nebuchadnezzar decides, you know what? If you're so smart, why don't you tell me the dream that I had? And it's interesting because in verse 10, they say, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Now, part of what we think about in this is these people, depending on where they're at, are trying to access certain knowledge through the spiritual realm. So when we think about magicians and sorcerers and that sort of thing, very much a real thing. Now, I know for many of us, we struggle with the spirit realm or the spiritual world that exists around us. Now, if we lived in another context, certainly, or if you've been in other contexts, you may have experienced the reality that exists in the spiritual world. Some of those people are in that category. And so part of what we are deciphering here is how much of these people are using what they've been trained with, and how much of these people are trying to tap into the darker forces that exist in the world. Because we certainly know that dark forces exist in the world. Satan is very real. Demons are very real. And so there are people out there who are trying to tap into these resources. And that reality is the same for us today. It's fascinating. You never know what kind of commercials you're going to get on a podcast, and then all of a sudden you'll get some commercials, and you're like, okay. Like the greatest psychics of California. I'm like, what is this? Like, what? Because people are always or have always been fascinated by tapping into this special knowledge that exists or they think can exist from outside themselves. That's why they say to King Nebuchadnezzar that no man can meet this command. No great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any of us. And then it goes on to say, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So this supernatural reality. And it brings up this idea of where do we go when we have questions? Where do we go when we are feeling the trouble that is in ourselves? You know, where do we go when we experience frightening experiences? If you've ever had an experience where you're like, okay, that really freaked me out. I've told this story before. You know, listening to an exorcism on Dawson McAllister as a teenager really freaked me out, like majorly. Where do we go? Do we go to those who claim that they have insight from God? Or do we go to the actual God who has the insight? And the king finds himself in this place where he's going to these people who he thinks can provide for him, and they cannot provide for him. And he is very upset. And so Daniel gets brought in because why? Why is Daniel brought into the story? Verse 13. Why is Daniel brought into the mix? To be killed with the rest. They're like, hey, where are those three guys from Judah? Because they were a part of this, and we need to kill them too. Not a great way to enter the story, right? You're like, hey, we got to go do something. What's that? Die. Not great. So they find and they round up Daniel. Now, again, you have to imagine this. Daniel has been transported from his homeland into this new place, into this foreign land. He is being trained in a school that is of the Babylonians, very much not anywhere near his upbringing that he would have had in his Jewish upbringing. And now he's told, because these other individuals cannot interpret these dreams, your head is also on the chopping block. So Daniel's like, okay, I'm 14, 15, 16 years old. I get abducted from my home because My people have been disobedient to God. I get shipped to Babylon. I'm trying to do the best I can. We're eating the right things. We're doing the right things. And now because of these other Yehus, now I'm going to get killed. And much like last week, rather than saying, I guess that's my lot in life, he says, not so fast. Can I talk to the king? Daniel went in, verse 16, and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. If you're familiar with Esther at all, there are similar themes going on within Esther and Daniel. They're both written at about the same time, and so you might feel like there's some overlap. Daniel has the boldness. I mean, just imagine this. He's a teenage boy in a foreign land. He has the boldness to say, before you kill me, why don't you just give us a shot? Now, part of it, I wonder, is this just pure adolescent stupidity? Like, we all know that brain science tells us his brain is not fully formed, like whole prefrontal cortex and all that. He's just not fully there. He thinks he can do whatever he wants. Is that part of it? Or is it the fact that he trusts God so deeply? So what does he do? Daniel goes into his house, verse 17, and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. How do you respond when you get some very troubling news? Like, you get some very troubling news. Like, say, Daniel gets this news that he's got about a day and he's going to die. Daniel's first response is, I need to go home, I need to get my three closest friends, and we need to have an all-night prayer session. So Daniel, in the face of death, he goes home, he goes into his room, and he says, hey, guys. It's interesting, right? Because last time we left them, it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a very hard pronunciation because we've always pronounced it Abednego, which is wrong. It's Abednego. And he says, we are in a bit of a situation. We need to pray. And again, it's interesting because what is their response to this threat from the powers that be? Guys, here's what we got to do. Prayer, yes. Or was it, hey, I got an idea. What can we make into weapons? And I think if we got the right people in the right position at the right time, we could ambush these guys and we could kill as many people as possible before they get to us. And then maybe if we kill the king, then we could seize power and we'll be safe. No. The response in the face of brutal violence from those who are in authority and power is prayer and submission. And I know this is something that we're going to continue to wrestle with. We're going to talk about it next week and the week after and the week after and the week after. When we look at the story of Daniel, we see this amazing example of four individuals in the face of punishment and death in a foreign land doing the opposite of what we would think that they would do. Because their faith and their trust is in the Almighty God who is in complete control. The number one theme of Daniel is that God is in control. And how often is it that we say, yeah, yeah, God's in control, and then we proceed to freak out, try to take over, and we convince ourselves that, yeah, yeah, God may be in control, but he definitely needs me to fashion some things so that I can help him execute the way that he would want me to execute, even though we know from reading scripture that that is the opposite of what it means to be a follower of Yahweh or a follower of Jesus Christ. So Daniel and his friends, they don't fight back. They don't freak out. They simply go in And Daniel says, guys, we need to pray. And someone said, that's right. MC Hammer taught us that. We have to pray just to make it today. Right? Okay, older crowd, apparently. Hating on the hammer. Was it the pants? I don't know. He goes to his friends and he says, I need you to pray for me and with me. And what is it that they are seeking? He tells them, verse 18, to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed, and that they would rise to power and be able to influence the Babylonian government on behalf of God and take control of the positions that God puts them in. Oh, wait. Did your Bible say something different? Who are they praying for? Why are they wanting to do this? That they may not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So in the face of danger and death, they are concerned about those who are not even considered their brothers. These people who are following other gods. These people who do not care about the God that they are praying to. So what is our response in the face of something tragic, something significant, something terrifying? Do we gather up our three closest friends and say, we need to sit down and we need to pray about this for like the rest of the night? Sometimes. More often it's the case that it's like, okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. But in this case, they know that everything is riding on their obedience to who God is. Now, it becomes this very interesting question that we wrestle with, because God is in control. Last week, we talked about God doing these things, God placing Nebuchadnezzar in control, God doing these things. And yet, we see Daniel and his friends doing things. So we see God seemingly changing Nebuchadnezzar's mind around how he has typically viewed the whole dream thing. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, all his people are like, wait a second. Usually you tell us the dream, and then we tell you this made-up answer. And then you feel good, and we keep our lives. For some reason, Nebuchadnezzar changes his mind, and he says, if you're so smart, tell me the dream. Seemingly, God is intervening to get Nebuchadnezzar to put his people on the outside, to give Daniel an opportunity to move into this position, which Daniel is perfectly ready for. Remember, he's doing the whole vegan thing and all that. And what does Daniel do? No, before that. He falls asleep. When was the last time you got the worst news imaginable, and then you're like, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and fall asleep. Daniel is so confident, excuse me, in God. That's why I have this glass of water. Daniel is so confident in God that he is able to lay down and go to sleep. Because when do you have dreams? When you're sleeping. And what do you need to be, how do you need to be sleeping in order to have dreams? Deeply, right? And Daniel, I get this vision of Daniel is dead asleep, and his three buddies are kneeling, standing, whatever they're doing, and they are crying out to God on behalf of Daniel. And it's fascinating because they're not upset. They're not worried. They are confident in God's willingness to respond and to protect them and to deliver them from the face of death. And so they're in this room, and they are praying diligently. God, we need you to show up. We need you to show up and tell Daniel what this vision is. And we come to this place where we wrestle with, how does God communicate with us? In what ways does God choose to communicate with us today? And we have this very fascinating conversation around, is this, we haven't used the phrase yet this year, but we'll use it now, is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? Is what's happening in Daniel, describing the events of that time and that situation for that experience, or is it prescriptive in that God is giving us insights into how we are to seek his understanding and knowledge? Because we're told again and again, Jesus says, you know, ask, seek, knock. How is it that God chooses to communicate with us today? And for some of us, the challenge with this is we've either experienced it in such a negative way, and I know I've made this joke before. If you happen to go to a Christian college, or maybe we're in a Christian environment, I have something about the changing of the seasons. God spoke a lot to men about very attractive women that he was telling them that they needed to marry. The women just didn't know that yet. Like, God has given me a word that you should be my wife. Like, I don't even know your name. Just trust me. Not every dream that we have is a message from God. Thank the Lord. Amen. I had one on Monday night that was had me all freaked out. And yet, we know that God still communicates actively to people through dreams. I was talking to my friend Dean. I ran into him in Cub. Have I told you this? Have I mentioned this story in here? Okay, as most people said no. I probably did, and you just forgot it, but that's fine. I probably didn't say it. I don't know. I run into Dean, and we're talking, and he says he was in Mexico, and he was doing these mission things, and they were running into all of these obstacles and doing all these things, and then they started to do some street evangelism, and it doesn't matter how you feel about street evangelism because that's not the point of the story. They were on this corner, and this woman comes up to them and says, last night I had a dream. And in that dream, I was instructed to come to this corner at this time of day, and there would be some Americans who had a message for me. Are you them? And they were like, yes, we are. Let us tell you about Jesus. And you're like, what? Are you kidding me? The question I have is, when was the last time you got three of your closest friends together who you know are devout followers of Jesus and said, I need you to pray for me all night while I sleep? I didn't even think it was that funny. That was like a legitimate question. We have not because we ask not, right? Or we ask in the wrong ways. When was the last time you were like, God, I really need your wisdom and discernment. Show me what this is. And my three friends are going to join me in this. And it's interesting because one thing we're going to try this fall, the week after Thanksgiving into Advent, is we're going to do a week of 24/7 prayer, which I guess that's a week, 7 days. And so we're going to have these hour-long segments where people are going to commit to come into the building during the day when the building is open or pray in their homes. And we are going to go to God for 24 hours for 7 straight days as we lead into the Advent season. Because the reality is we don't commit to prayer like many of us don't commit to prayer like these guys commit to prayer. And then we say, God, why aren't you answering me? You ever call somebody one time? Like, oh, they didn't answer. You leave them a voicemail? Nah. I don't know why they didn't call me back. So then you see that person, like, why didn't you call me back? You didn't leave a voicemail. Okay. You wanted me to call you back? Well, yeah, that's why I called you. Oh, then why didn't you leave a voicemail? It was implied that you should call me back. It's like we offer up a prayer to God, and it's implied that he would just answer immediately and answer in the way that we want him to. I love calling into radio shows. Love it. It's like a secret little thing for me. Many of you are not surprised. Especially if it's like a jackpot or something. I mean, I would just hit that redial forever. And it's like, the show's over. I'm still like, no, I think I still could get in. Nikki's like, no, literally, the FCC has put them off the air and you're still calling. Like, maybe this time it's going to break through. Daniel and his friends go to God with this great expectation that God is going to respond in a way that is going to provide them a pathway out of the difficulty they find themselves in. And what happens? God shows up. The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, a dream. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And what is so fascinating to me about this, and it strikes me every single time I read this, Daniel's worshipful heart and his poem here is not specifically about himself. Notice what happens. He says, "Blessed be the God, name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and that light dwells in him. To you, O God, my fathers, I give praise, thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Because Daniel knows that the most important thing about what just happened is the obedience of the group. Because what has been happening to Daniel within the disobedience of the group? Pain and suffering and risk of death, obedience of the group, faithfulness of the group, blessing of God, and God's showing up. For us to surround ourselves with people who are pursuing God in the same way that we are pursuing God is this key component of what we see in Daniel. Because it's when we have those people around us that help us understand what God is doing, how he is communicating to us, and we can encourage and strengthen one another together. This isolated, lone ranger Christianity thing, it's just me and God, is not of the Bible. It's not. God desires for us to be in intimate relationships with people that are close to us so that we together can spur one another on towards obedience and loving God and fulfilling what God has called us to do in this life. And if we don't have those people around us, we need to find those people and we need to help each other find those people. The other challenging thing about this is when we think about this, and we think about this idea of this special revelation that Daniel gets from God, so often we have seen more and more this idea of, no, God has shown me this thing. God has revealed to me this thing about how things are going to go down. God has shown me clearly about who this person is or what's going to happen, and if you would just listen to me, I will be willing to show it to you. The challenge, though, is often is the case, it's 100% about self, self, self. Daniel's vision, God showing up and meeting Daniel and being with Daniel and giving him this wisdom and this discernment is not about some self-aggrandizing event for Daniel. Daniel continues to place the worship where it needs to be placed at the feet of God, and he is being obedient to what God has called him to. And it's this grand vision. And so he goes into the king, right? And he just has a chance to hold court. And he tells the king, Daniel answers the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, verse 27, magicians or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And then he goes on to say, "Not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king." Daniel says, this isn't about me. This isn't about my gifts. This isn't about my power or my position or what I'm trying to get out of this situation. This is 100% about God, God showing up, and me and my friends being obedient. Because again, I just keep thinking about this relationship of God is in control and God is acting, and yet at the same time, Daniel and his friends are also acting. So it's not this lazy, slothful, God's going to be God, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. It's active obedience and God showing up and responding. It's this idea of this subversive submission that Daniel has to who God is and knowing that he is under the authority of the Almighty God and Nebuchadnezzar has nothing on God. And so he has this fascinating vision, right? And it's this it's this statue of amalgamation. I really got to know that word when I went to the U of M dental school all the time to get fillings. Like, you want those white ones or the amalgam? I'm like, the cheaper ones. Silver it is. It's this collection of gold and silver and iron and bronze and all these things. And then out of the ground grows up, which is like, okay, rock. I mean, maybe on Hardy's farm, rocks grow out of the ground. But rocks really don't grow. Do they grow, Dave? Out of the ground, they just kind of show up. You're like, oh, out of the earth came this rock. The stone that struck the image, verse 35, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now, what does he say? Verse 36. Now we will tell the king its interpretation because Daniel and his friends are all in this together. He says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens." He's like, you're the king. You're the head. Oh, and by the way, your kingdom's temporary. The kingdom after you is temporary. The kingdom after you is temporary. The kingdom after you is temporary. And, oh, yeah, just in case you're wondering, God is going to win in the end. Spoiler alert. And it's interesting because Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really, some commentators talk about this fact that after he says, the gold head is you, Nebuchadnezzar, he's like, that's what I thought, yes. Like, did you miss the part about the crumbling and the wasting away and all those things? He's like, but I'm the gold head, man. And Daniel says in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand and that it broke all these other pieces. Do we believe that? no matter what is happening in this world, do we believe that God is going to do what God has said he's going to do, and that he is faithful, and that no matter what happens on this earth, that he is going to, in the end, break all the kingdoms of this world and supplant his kingdom on this earth, and he will reign forever with us in the new heavens and the new earth? Do we believe that? So why do we freak out all the time? What is the number one thing that happens on a daily basis? You flip on anything and it's like, here's the latest 10 reasons why you need to freak out. And you know what? If you're a Christian, here's 10 more. So freak about these 10 things and then these other 10 things. You Christians really need to be worried, because if you don't do something, God, something's going to happen. You're like, I know, I read the Bible. Something's going to happen. And God's going to win. God is going to win. Like, but if we don't do something now, what's going to happen? Another king's going to rise up, and another king's going to rise up, and another king's going to rise up. But what if we don't do anything? See the first part. And Daniel and his friends are like, yeah, I see this. This is going to happen. And we are not going to allow the things of this world to lead us astray from what God has called us to be and do. But for some reason, we find ourselves in this place where we allow the noise of the world to convince us that we need to be on tilt 100% of the time, and we need to fight, fight, fight. And then we open scripture and we see Daniel, and we're like, Daniel's response is fast and pray. Could we study a different book, please? And what happens? I mean, just imagine this, right? You ever met somebody like super famous and super powerful where you're like awestruck by this person? I don't know. I haven't really, so I'm just wondering. Maybe somebody has. The king, okay, 14, 15, 16-year-old kid, transplant in exile. He's been there about 2 years. The king falls on his face and pays homage to Daniel. Faithfulness and obedience to what God has called us to makes things that we would never imagine happen. Unthinkable things happen when we remain obedient and faithful to what God is calling us to do. And the king answers Daniel, and he says, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, and you have been able to reveal this mystery to me. And you're like, okay, here's the conversion moment. Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face. He recognizes God is who God is, and he is going to change, and he's going to be completely different, and he's going to make a revolution in Babylon. So close. The king gives Daniel high honors and many great gifts, makes him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. It is through subversive submission and obedience that things happen for Daniel. For some reason, we have convinced ourselves that that is not the way of God. How can we get ourselves to have this posture in our lives? All right, so I'm going to take a drink with this water. We have some new faces tonight. So we just need to remind ourselves about what's happening in our discussion groups. And the number one thing that's not happening in our discussion groups is... Last week we took a pledge that we would not teach the people in our group, right? It's not our job to be instructors as we go into our discussion groups. If we find ourselves talking a lot, then maybe we could not talk so much. And also, I didn't say this last week, the things that are shared in your discussion group are not for the world to know. People are sharing things in confidence with you, so please respect people's confidence in what they're sharing and don't choose to share it with a bunch of other people. For example, you get in the car at about 8:25 or 8:15 or 8:10 or 8:05. You never believe what so-and-so said tonight in discussion group. Spouse or person you're riding with say, I don't think that's supposed to happen. Okay, fair. Just hypothetically speaking. If you are a male that is here for the first time that's going to be in a discussion group, please come up. The rest of the males can exit to your discussion groups, and I will put you in a group for those of you who need a group.